Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Well, today I'm going to share some thoughts with you. And the thoughts are all around this idea of the key to living an abundant life. The key to living an abundant life. So as you take your seats, I want you to turn to someone next to you and just say, are you living an abundant life? How is life? Beautiful. Beautiful. The key to living an abundant life. It can feel quite abundant this time of year. It feels nice, doesn't it? When life maybe, hopefully for some of you, many of you, life slowed down a little bit over the Christmas, New Year season. Became a bit more about relaxing and enjoying this time of year, enjoying the summer. Who's a bit of a summer person, loves that time of year? Yeah, beautiful. You're my kind of people. I love summer. I love the warm weather. I grew up in a town in North Queensland called Townsville, and it was a very, very warm place to live. The radio station used to boast that it was a town that had 350 days of sunshine a year. So it was a very warm place with very little rain, but lots of opportunities to go to the beach and get out and enjoy the beautiful weather, and I just love this time of year. I love the heat and going to the beach and all that kind of thing. And one of my earliest memories about being at the beach as a young child was playing a game with the waves where my siblings and I would run out with the waves trying to avoid letting the waves catch us. So as the ocean pulled out to sea, as the waves receded back down the beach, we would run right down the beach to the edge of the water. And then as the waves came in, we'd run back up the beach, usually screaming and squealing to avoid those waves touching us or catching us. And we would play that game for ages because it was very exciting as young kids to play that kind of game and see if anybody got caught by the waves. And these waves are a bit unpredictable, right, as well. So you never knew what was going to happen. And so it was a really fun game for a young child to play. And as we ran in and out with these waves, what you'd realize is that the waves were actually directing or dictating which direction we were moving in. So when we ran in and ran out, the waves were the things that were dictating the direction we ran in. But as I grew up, I stopped playing that game, which is probably fortunate because it'd be a bit weird for me to be now a 52-year-old woman playing that game at the beach. Not a game that I play anymore, but I stopped playing that game because as I got older, my dad started to teach me about how to navigate the waves. My dad started to teach me how to move out into the ocean without being impacted or dictated to by the waves. Does that make sense? So he taught me that, you know, when the wave, as you start to walk out in the ocean, if you get sort of fairly deep, as the waves are coming in, you just kind of plant your feet in the sand and you'd lean in or you turn side on or you might dive through the waves. He taught me how to get out through these waves. So no matter what was coming in, rolling in, I could make my way out into the deeper water. Now, these different ways of navigating the waves are great examples of how often we live our lives as followers of Jesus. So often, as followers of Jesus, we tend to live our lives with the direction of our life being dictated to by the waves that come against us, by the waves of challenges, by the waves of busyness, by the waves of distraction, where we may have in our hearts a desire to pursue the things of God and go after the things of God, but we find ourselves kind of running in and out or dipping in and out of our pursuit of Jesus Christ depending on what was happening in our natural world. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so often what happens to us as believers is that when things are going well, we run towards Jesus. We're diligent and intentional about our pursuit of him. We go hard after him. But when things are not going so well, when we encounter challenges or disappointments, we feel insecure, when someone upsets us or when someone offends us, we get distracted by other things or busyness just starts to take hold, that's often when we find ourselves retreating. retreating from our pursuit of God. And so the waves of life, those challenges start to dictate the direction that we're running in. Instead of running into the things of God, instead of running after Jesus, we tend to be retreating and running away from Him, reducing or restricting our pursuit of Jesus. One of the comforting things, or maybe it's comforting, maybe it's not, is to know that in Scripture there are many examples of people who also live their lives this way. And one of the really common examples that we use around this kind of life that's inconsistent with God is in the Old Testament. And we read about the Israelites. The Israelites were God's chosen people. They followed God, but they were also renowned for living in this kind of inconsistent approach with God. When things were going good, they were all in with God. But when things were going bad or there was something better on offer, then they retreated in their pursuit of Him. And they went and did things their own way and lived apart from Him. And this happened particularly frequently during their time of living in the wilderness. We often say the Israelites wandered in the wilderness because they wandered in their hearts. They were wandering in their hearts away from God, and so they wandered in the wilderness. And because of the way that they were in and out in their pursuit of the things of God, they found that their journey in the wilderness was long and labored. They were wilderness wanderers by occupation, but they were also wilderness wanderers by nature. Now, I'm sure if I asked any of you here today who've made a decision to follow Jesus what kind of life you wanted to lead, no one would put their hand up and say, I'd like to live a wilderness wandering kind of life. I bet none of you made that as your New Year's resolution this year. Nobody intentionally goes about saying, I want to be super inconsistent in my faith. I'll follow Jesus today, but probably not tomorrow. I'm going to go hard after Him next week, but not the week after that. Nobody goes living with that kind of intentionality around their life, because nobody wants to or plans to live a wilderness wandering kind of life. But we so often find ourselves living that way, right? I know I have, and I know I still do at times. Perhaps you find yourself living a little like this, where perhaps you respond on Sunday, you're in the service and you are so stirred by the Word of God and the worship that you're ready to give it all to Jesus. But then the next day when you go to work, you barely even acknowledge His existence while you deal with all the dramas there, or you want to live more for Jesus, but you're so busy trying to keep up with family and work and all of those things that He barely gets any of your attention until Sunday rolls around again. Perhaps you love Jesus and you want to live for Him, but every time you step out, insecurity and fear wash over you and you withdraw again. Or perhaps for you, once you used to be all in with Jesus, but then along came those challenges in your marriage or your health or your kids or your finances, or you lost that person close to you, or someone walked out of your life and so you haven't touched your Bible for ages. Perhaps you even find it hard to even take a moment to whisper a prayer to Him. Inconsistency in our life of faith is something that we all deal with for different reasons at different times. And the problem for any of us who are living this kind of life is that it prevents us from fully embracing the life that God has called us to. In John 10:10, Jesus described the kind of life He desires to bring us. In the second part of this verse, He says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Praise God for that. Praise God that He came to bring us life. You see, Jesus' mission was to bring an abundant life to you and to me. His mission was to bring an abundant life to all of humanity, a life of assurance, of eternal salvation, and a life of abundance here in this life, here and now. But before you start thinking that this life of abundance means that God is a bit like a genie in the bottle and you just have to shine it up a bit and He'll pop out and answer your three wishes, then you need to just take a moment. to realize that this is not what this abundant life talks about. God's not about to go all Oprah on you and start giving out Ferraris and free books or blenders or whatever it is that she gives out these days. That's not what God is. This is not what the author is talking about. When Jesus talks about living a life that is abundant, he uses the Greek word that's used to record that word abundance is the word perissos. In the New Testament, this word reflects a countercultural message that true abundance is found in spiritual blessings rather than earthly possessions. It focuses on spiritual richness and the fullness of life that comes from a relationship with God. It's talking about being content with the fact that God is equal to every emergency and is able to supply all your needs. This abundant life is not talking about an easy and comfortable life. It's talking about a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus, despite or regardless of our circumstances. A life where you find everything you need in him, no matter what's going on around you. Now, that's the kind of life that I could make a New Year's resolution about. Don't you reckon? That's the kind of life that I want to go into 2025 saying, yes, Lord, I want to see that kind of abundant life happening in my life. I want to see that outworked in me. That's the kind of life where when the waves come against us, instead of running up the beach, we stand strong in who God is, knowing that he is going to supply all of our need, knowing that he's not going to leave us or forsake us, knowing that we can find full contentment in him even when things aren't going well with the kids, even when things aren't going well with your job, even when you're struggling with that illness, even when your marriage is being a bit difficult, even when things aren't going well in different spheres of your life, it's knowing that you can find that full contentment, that full supply for all of your need in him, in him. And so how do we live in this abundant life? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because today we're going to have a look at what Jesus said about what the key is to living an abundant life. And we're going to look at this passage of scripture in John chapter 7. If you've got your Bible, I encourage you to look it up there. It's also going to be on the screen. Now, this is a really rich and deep passage of scripture. We're going to read it, and then I'm just going to teach out of it for a little while. It says this: on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here we see Jesus speaking of thirst and drinking water. However, he's not talking about a literal thirst or literal water. He's talking about spiritual things. And there's so much wrapped up in this passage. We're just going to pull out a couple of things, a couple of elements of this text today. And one of them is this, that Jesus was often referred to as a rabbi, which identified him as a religious teacher. And when rabbis were teaching people, they would sit down. They would sit down in the presence of the people they were teaching, and the people would sit down in front of them, and then they would teach. But this is not what Jesus was doing in this moment. This was not a teaching moment. Instead, this was a moment where the rabbi stood and declared something. And when a rabbi did that, it means that the rabbi was heralding a profound and significant truth. And so simply looking at Jesus' posture in this text says to us what Jesus is saying here is profound and significant, not just for the people who were there on that day, but to every single one of us. There is a profound and significant truth that we can take away from this word. And part of that is found in looking at when the timing of when Jesus made this declaration. He made it on the last day, or the eighth day of a week-long celebration that they referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there is a lot of things that happen all around this feast, which we won't go into today. But one of the key elements of this Feast of Tabernacles, or one of the important factors of it, was that it commemorated the faithfulness of God to the Israelite people when they were in the wilderness. So it actually paralleled the Israelites' journey through the wilderness with this Feast of Tabernacles. And there was all these different things that happened throughout the week. But one of the things that happened was that every day for 7 days, the priest would walk down to the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. He would take a container of water, and then he would walk back to the temple, and he would empty this water on the steps of the temple. And this act that they did for these 7 days symbolized the thanksgiving to God for his provision of water during their time in the wilderness, but it also foreshadowed an even greater provision to come. It was a foreshadowing of an eternal satisfaction of spiritual thirst that was going to come to God's people. And it was going to come to God's people through the Messiah, who we know is Jesus Christ. So this ritual of pouring water would happen every day for 7 days. But then Jesus gets up and makes this profound and significant declaration on the eighth day. On the eighth day, there was no pouring out of water. There was no nothing to do with water was happening on that day. There was no collecting of water, no pouring it out. And that was because the eighth day symbolized a massive shift in the position of the Israelites when they were on their journey through the wilderness. The eighth day symbolized their change from being in the wilderness to now living in the promised land. And so this eighth day, when Jesus stands up and makes this declaration, is profound and significant because he's actually heralding in a shift for God's people. Not a good geographical shift, not a geographical shift from desert to promised land, but a spiritual shift from being in a spiritual desert, always wandering in the wilderness, to now living spiritually in the promised land, a place of abundance and a place of provision, a place where they would never thirst again because the promised land had rivers and waterways and all of those things on hand where they could be satisfied with their thirst. So what Jesus was essentially saying as he stood up on that eighth day was that their wilderness wandering days were over, because now they would find everything that they needed in him. And that's his declaration to you today. You can make a decision this year that your wilderness wandering days are over, that you can now access fully and completely the presence and the power of Jesus Christ in your life to stand firm in the face of every challenge, every disappointment, every distraction. You can make that choice today. This is what Jesus offers to you. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, this is where you need to be. Come and be in my presence. Come and access me. All of those other things are not going to satisfy you the way that Jesus will. Praise God for Jesus, huh? Come on, let's give Jesus some praise. Let's give Jesus some praise. So Jesus was heralding a spiritual shift. Jesus was heralding a new way of life. This is the key to abundance. This is the key to an abundant life for everyone who chooses to follow Jesus Christ. That we would access the abundance and the source that we find in Jesus. And what is that source? Well, John goes on to tell us in verse 39. You see, when John recorded the book of John, when he wrote it all down, he'd actually lived far ahead of time. Well, he had outlived Jesus, obviously. Jesus was crucified, laid in the tomb, 3 days later resurrected, and then ascended to heaven. John continues on serving the Lord. The day of Pentecost comes. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And then on that day, I can just imagine John going, oh, that's what Jesus was talking about. This is this living water. This is what Jesus was talking about, this abundance, this provision, this end of my thirsting. This is what Jesus was talking about. And so when John records this situation that happens, when he gets to verse 39, he explains what Jesus was talking about. It's like John's own personal commentary on what Jesus was saying. He says, this is what Jesus is talking about, this living water, this end to your thirsting, this end to your wilderness wandering. You're going to find this in the Holy Spirit. You're going to find this in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was actually the first one to introduce this idea of the Holy Spirit when he spoke to his disciples. In John 14, Jesus said this, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, Jesus was explaining to the disciples that when he went away, when he was crucified, resurrected, and then ascended, that he was going to leave something or someone with them that was just like him. That word, when Jesus says, I'm going to leave you another, that word means another that is the same. Jesus was leaving us another that was the same as him. This is who the Holy Spirit is. He's another, the same as Jesus. Jesus' place to these disciples was as a close friend, a teacher, as one who lived and walked alongside them. And so this is the same place or position that the Holy Spirit wants to have in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit is not a resource for you to draw on, but he is a friend for you to lean on. This is what he desires to be for you. He wants to walk alongside you in the same way Jesus walked alongside his disciples. This is who the Holy Spirit desires to be for you. And this is the key to the abundant life, is to receive the Holy Spirit and allow him to be that friend that walks alongside you, that journeys with you and leads you into all that God has for you. You see, the Holy Spirit is the manifest presence of God, dwelling with us and in us. And as we stay in this close relationship with him, he goes to work in our lives in all of the ways that Jesus describes. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as a comforter, as an advocate, as a counselor, as a teacher, as a guide, as a Spirit of truth, as one who helps us in our weakness, as the revealer of God's purpose, our prayer partner, and our interceder. I tell you what, that's a very good friend right there. That's the kind of friend that I want to have in the Holy Spirit. One who comes alongside me and walks with me through every situation that I face, through every part of my life. This is the key to living an abundant life. This is the key to being able to live out your life unmoved by the waves of challenges and distraction and disappointment that may come your way. So why do we sometimes feel distant from the Holy Spirit? Who's ever felt that way before? Who's ever felt distant from the Holy Spirit? You know about him. Perhaps you've had someone pray for you. You've been filled with him. But there are times, there are moments where you feel distant from the Holy Spirit. Well, there is this great story that I came across recently that I think explains a little about how this takes place for us. There's this story of this older couple who went to visit another couple who they were friends with. And the wife of this older couple, when they were together with the other couple, noticed that the other couple sat together. They were kind of cuddly. They had their arms around each other and they were snuggling and all that kind of stuff while they were hanging out together. And then when this wife went home with her husband, she said this to her husband. She said, "Why is it that we don't sit together like that anymore?" And the husband answered her this. He said, "It wasn't me that moved. It wasn't me that moved." You see, if you're feeling distant from the Holy Spirit has not moved. The Holy Spirit has not moved. Let that Just settle in your heart right now. He's not rejected you. He's not turning his face away from you. He's not disappointed with you. He has not moved. Jesus told us that he is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. He has not moved, but what moves is the perspective or the lean or the approach of our hearts towards him. That is what tends to move. I know I've had situations like that, and the best thing you can do in those moments is ask yourself, not what's going on with God, but rather, why have I moved? What has caused me to move away from the Holy Spirit? And perhaps that's a good question for you to ask yourself. Perhaps it's because you don't have margin in your life to speak to him. Perhaps because you've experienced some pain. Perhaps you've moved away because you feel disappointment. Perhaps you've prayed about something and your prayer's not been answered. Perhaps you've experienced a difficult season, or you've just got so many distractions in your life, you haven't got the headspace to listen. Whatever it might be, just know today that the Holy Spirit has not moved, and it is his desire that you would encounter him. We know that wilderness wandering by the Israelites' example can be tough, and that in those seasons when we go through difficult times, we can find ourselves becoming a bit hardened in our hearts. In the parable of the sower, we hear about what happens to hard ground. It tells us about this ground that the seed was thrown on that was known as the wayside. The wayside was the path that was laid out around the edge of a field. It was the area where the people walked, and so the ground was very, very hard. And when seed was thrown on it, it could not take root because it's been trodden down. It's been so compacted by all the traffic on it. And so often our hearts can become like that. They can become hard. They become trodden down. And it doesn't seem to matter what kind of seed is thrown on the path, thrown on our hearts, they don't seem to take root. And perhaps that's you today. Perhaps you've been through difficult seasons and hard times. Perhaps you've been let down by people. And if that's you, then let me just encourage you today that you won't be the only one. I know I've been there too. Most of us are like the rest of us. And I know when I've been in that situation, I've sat in services with those cynical thoughts going through my head. I've avoided having people pray for me because I didn't think it would do any good. It was like nothing anyone said or the words people preached or the prayers people prayed would do anything or have any impact because my heart was hard ground. My life was a lot like that wayside path. And like that wayside path, I found myself always on the outside looking in at other people's fruitfulness and other people's encounters and other people's experiences with God and other people's answers to prayer. I found myself on the outside. But it wasn't until I repented of my unbelief and my mistrust that I began to allow God back into my heart again, and things began to change. And the Holy Spirit began to move in my life. You see, he never moved. He never moved. It was my heart that shifted. It was me that moved. And if you're in that place today, I want to encourage you with this scripture from Proverbs chapter 3, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." It's just a matter of you acknowledging him again, coming back to him again. That's where you will find that you'll begin again to encounter and experience the love and power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.